Today we're going to continue in our series on the church. I love that this series was planned long before the pandemic was even in our perspective. We had no idea this was coming as we planned this series, and yet it has been so fitting during this time. And I've reflected on the way in which the pandemic has changed even what we're saying and teaching and as what we're learning about being the church. I recently heard a pastor, his name is Chris Sinezel. He's a pastor and church planter in Victoria. And he told the story about a new family that had joined his church. You see, he planted a church that meets in a school. And as this new family had started attending and being part of their faith community, they'd had them over for dinner one night. And he had been asked the question, well, at the dinner table, when are you going to buy property or get a building? And without hesitation, he quickly replied by saying, actually, we own property all over the island. And he began to describe different land and buildings in great detail and with addresses almost. And I wonder how impressed they were at first as they thought of the vastness of what this meant. But I wonder when it changed. I wonder how they felt when they realized that he was talking about the homes and businesses of the people that were part of his church family. You see, at first, when I heard that story, I thought, wow, imagine what that would mean for the church. Imagine what that would mean for Grace Point. And I began to think of how vast that would look. And then I realized, that's my house. That's my family's business. How do I feel about that? And I realized that there was this dissonance between the feelings that I had when I thought about it as something out there and when I realized it was something here. You see, we live in a world that has this entitlement mindset. What I have, I've worked to earn. I own it. It is for me, and I have the right to do with it what I please. But the church lives in a different way, and it challenges some of those perspectives. And today, I want to take a moment to walk through Acts 4, 32 to 37, as we consider what it means to be intentional and reflective about the things that we own. You see, Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. It reports the activities, the actions of the apostles, and the work of the Holy Spirit as this church is established. It grows quickly, and it experiences persecution. This newfound community centers around the apostles' teaching, around fellowship and meals and prayer. In the midst of all of this togetherness, though, they stand under great pressure as the religious leaders of the time seek to silence them in their message of Jesus and his resurrection. But this community under pressure, this new faith community, stands united and continues to preach the word of God with boldness. And so today, I want to look for a minute at this new community. What did this faith community look like? And I want to consider what it means for us. Because this unity that this community leaned into resulted in a sharing community. Acts 4:32 says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind. There was a oneness of heart and mind. That unity was found not in the way they looked or what they ate or how they did things. It wasn't found in their response to the political opinions of the time. It was found in Jesus, the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the reality of his resurrection. And I think as I consider that church under pressure at that time, I think of us. This is a season when the church is under pressure, and we have the option about being opinionated on whether or not we follow regulations or we do this or we do that. And I think there's potential for the church to kind of have these ripples and issues throughout. However, our unity is not found in our decisions around those. Our unity is found in the person of Jesus and in his resurrection. And I'd encourage us as a church to stand on what we stand together in. That is where we will find our unity. The early church has something to say about how we can stand united. That unity of the early church also resulted in a sharing community. Acts 4:32 says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, but they shared everything they had. Thinking back to that story about the pastor who described the properties and the businesses and the homes of the people within his church, How do you respond to that? How would you feel if you heard one of the pastors from our church talking about your home in that way? Does it set you a little on edge? Maybe like I found myself? You see, this early church was a community that owned their own things. I think at some points I've read this passage and made this assumption that it meant that they had lived in like some kind of commune where everything was owned in one central place, but that's not what we see here. The believers of that day owned their own homes. They had their own businesses, much like we do. But the key element that we see here is that each member looked at their own possessions, not first and foremost for themselves, but as something available to the community. That's a pretty big challenge. As I consider the way in which we have chosen to live that out in our home, I think of our home, actually. When we chose to purchase the place where we live right now, we did so in mind of how it would be a benefit for our faith community. We were intentional to make sure we had a guest room in the basement that is ready for someone to stay, even on short notice. We wanted to have large, open, like an open concept so that we could gather people together for fellowship. We wanted a yard that we could have fun together with people in. It is our home, and we have great joy being there as a family, but we also see it as something available to our community. My car is another example. I don't drive the car I do because it's my dream vehicle, although I quite enjoy it. But I bought it with the reality in mind that I drive kids around. Well, before the pandemic, I drove kids around a lot. I often had a very full vehicle. The vehicle we purchased was done so with the reality that we wanted to be able to use it for people beyond just ourselves. This new community, this faith community, the unity they had that resulted in this sharing community, that sharing community became a really powerful testimony. Acts 4:33 says this, "The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all." One commentary that I read in preparation for this noted that the powerful testimony didn't just come from the amazing teaching or the miracles that were being performed. Part of that powerful testimony came from the witness of the lived out reality within this new believing community. The way they lived and cared and shared for one another was a great part of the testimony to those around them. I've seen that firsthand here at Grace Point. A year ago, a little person in our church got really upset one day, and in her emotional moment, she ran away. But in the midst of running away, she completely got lost in her neighborhood. And the mom was highly concerned, and she made a phone call to the police and asked them to please come. And then she texted and phoned a few people from our church to come help with the search. And those people that went, texted and phoned other people, and before you knew it, there was this huge network of people out searching for this missing little person. And in that time, the police officer arrived and was meeting with the mother as they talked through what to do and next steps. And after some time and some searching, one of the people out searching found her and brought her home. As the team of people that had searched gathered back at the home, the police officer thanked us all for coming and said, "At this point, I'd like you all to head home. Thank you for what you've done. I'd like to just meet with the family inside." And when he went in to meet with the family and just debrief what had happened, one of his first questions was, "Who were these people? I've never seen so many people gather around in the search for a lost child before." And the mom said, "That's my church." You see, that caring community, that response, the church's response to that need was a powerful testimony to a police officer. "That is my church." And in fact, some of you might remember a police officer showing up at our church barbecue last fall. That was him. That was the police officer. He was invited by that mother who sent a message saying, "If you want to meet my church, we'll be outside having a barbecue on this day." And he came. A sharing community, a caring community, is a powerful testimony to those around us. And what happened to this sharing, caring community? God's great blessing was upon them all. I wonder exactly what this looked like. What did God's great blessing in the church do? One tangible demonstration is noted in the next verse. There were no needy among them. There were no needy among them. You see, the needs of the early church were diluted in the flood of God's provision for his people. God chose to meet the needs of his people through his people. God chose to meet the needs of his people through his people. This was true then, and this is true now. Because a sharing community meets needs. There were no needy among them. This lived out reality in the New Testament church is not something new. In fact, way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 15:4, when God is talking to his people, this is what he said. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to occupy. You see, this church, this new church in Acts, is a lived out reality that was told of God's people way back in the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of this promise that God will provide the needs, and he often does it for his people through his people. The needs within the church are meant to be diluted in the flood of God's provision for his people. God often chooses to meet the needs of his people through his people. Acts 4:34 to 35 continues, there were no needy among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. The beginning of this passage talked about the normative practice, the way in which the community viewed their possessions. They were a sharing community. However, this verse, now verse 34 and 35, describes an extraordinary response to special needs within the community. Sometimes the needs are great, and people give in sacrificial ways. The mindset of unity means that our economic resources are available to those in our faith community, and the Spirit may prompt us to supply the local church's common fund to meet these needs. At Grace Point, we do indeed have a common fund that is used to meet needs. It's our benevolence fund. Some of your regular giving goes towards that. And people have come to Grace Point in desperate need of some help in specific areas. And one of my roles is to do some of the screening for that, because we do our due diligence. But we, having done due diligence, we have the opportunity to meet needs in a really profound way. And you're part of that. I have also been witness to some very extraordinary giving over and above that regular benevolence fund, where people have seen needs and have chosen to meet them in profound and extraordinary ways. Not out of obligation, but out of this recognition that what we have been entrusted with is for a reason that goes way beyond ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9, 7-9 says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all that you need. There will always be enough so that you have everything you need and plenty left over to share. I love this pattern of God providing for people and people being able to share. God often chooses to meet the needs of his people through his people. And sometimes it's in monetary ways, and that's much of what's been described, but there are so many other ways that I have celebrate and have been witness to the way in which this has happened. It's meals delivered. It's phone calls made. It's tutoring being given, tutoring time. It's being there for someone. It's searching for a lost child. Because the needs within the church are intended to be diluted in the flood of God's provision for his people. God often chooses to meet the needs of his people through his people. Mother Teresa once said this, poverty is not made by God. It's created by you and me when we don't share what we have. Are there needs among us? Absolutely. Can we make a difference? Absolutely. God often chooses to meet the needs of his people through his people. You see, a sharing community involves you and me. And this was lived out in the early church, just as many people's names and faces come to mind, even as I preach this sermon. Luke, who wrote this this passage, this book of the Bible, he can't help but sharing an example of how he was witness to this lived out in the early church. Acts 4, 36 to 37 says this, "For instance, there was Joseph." For instance, there was Joseph. There was this guy, Joseph, for instance. I love that picture of a for instance. In our church, there are so many beautiful examples of, for instance, there was. It says, "For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, or one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles." For instance, it takes it from out here, the church, to right here. For instance, maybe you know a for instance. Maybe you are a for instance. Maybe you're called to become a for instance. Pastor James Emery White uses this passage, this story of this Joseph, also known as Barnabas, to tell his story in this way. Let me give you a taste of what it looks like in the life of someone who took Jesus seriously. His name was Joe. He was a businessman. We don't know all of his business dealings, but we know that some of them involved real estate and that he was successful. He knew how to climb ladders, take advantage of opportunities, make deals, and smell the vulnerability of people in weakened financial positions. It wasn't personal. It was a business. And then he ran into Jesus, and it rocked his world. This up is down, down is up, first must be last, greatest will be least, servant stuff. Couldn't be more alien to his thinking. But Jesus was different than any other man he had ever met. And Jesus' words, his life, stopped Joe dead in his tracks and challenged him to think in ways he had never thought before. And most of all, to live in new ways, to see if Jesus' life force could become his life force. Joe's story is recorded in the book of Acts. For instance, there was Joseph. He sold the field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Our goal in life is to get, not to give. We acquire, not release. We want to add, not subtract. Less isn't more. It's just less, right? But Joe sells a piece of real estate and gives away the money, no strings attached, for someone else's gain. So was this a life force moment? Let's walk back through that scene. It was a time of great expectation and enthusiasm in the early church. God was working, people were responding to the message, and there was great growth. But it was also a time of great anxiety and great need. How would they make it? How would they survive? Would this thing called the church, which Jesus said he would establish, even get off the ground? Then Joe sold his field. He established a spirit for the entire community by selflessly selling what he owned and giving the money to the church. The church had a mission to reach people and care for the poor, and his actions made an incredible impact. He was never known as Joe again. He became Barnabas. He became known as the great encourager, the one who brought hope, confidence, and courage to them all. That gift may have single-handedly ensured the survival and vibrancy of the early church. From then on, he was always referred to as Barnabas the Encourager. What he did was so forceful, so life-changing to an entire community, that from that point on, that's what he was known for. He was the Encourager. That's how much people were impacted by it. The impact of following Jesus into the power of serving. Now, although that version of the story adds a little more flavor than we see in Scripture, it does make us just pause. For instance, there was Joseph, who became Barnabas, the encourager. Unity leads to a sharing community. The unity of the early church resulted in this outpouring of God's blessing, a powerful and living testimony demonstrated as people's needs were met. When we are united, we receive this blessing. Our unity announces to the world who God is, and it's demonstrated in practical ways as needs are met. The needs within the church are intended to be diluted in the flood of God's provision for his people. God often chooses to meet the needs of his people through his people. For instance, there was Joseph, who went by the nickname Barnabas, the encourager. For instance, there's me. For instance, there is you. How are you living out your for instance? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church, for this sharing community that you call us to be part of. May we be a people who seek to ground our unity in you. And may this be demonstrated in our willingness to meet needs around us. God, where this entitlement mindset has crept in, I pray that you would help us to be reflective and intentional in our thought life. Lord, may we live seeing our belongings as something that goes way beyond just our personal gratification. And God, for those who are in need, I pray that you would open doors for them to reach out, to be cared for, and that you might help them to indeed be part of this testimony, this story of the way in which you meet the needs of your people through your people. May we demonstrate who you are through our lives with the things that we own and belong and the way that we live. Amen.